What a privilege and honor and a joy it is to sing together about our Savior's birth. So thank you, team. Am I supposed to be up here now? Am I done? Are you guys done? All right. Very good. You guys can all be dismissed. So go ahead. I don't like people behind me when I'm preaching. I don't trust them. Now, wasn't it a blessing to sing together this morning? Wasn't it a blessing? Thank you. Thank you, team. Thank you, orchestra. Thank you, percussionists way up there. They're closest to the angels, right? Way up there in the loft. I encourage you and invite you to open your copies of the scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we continue our study through our Advent series, we've entitled Savior. There's so much in that title. So much in that name, Savior. Our greatest need as humans was someone to come and to save us from the effects and the condemnation that our sin deserves. And so God in his mercy and God in his grace sent us a Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Let's pray before we open God's word together. Father, thank you for the privilege this morning of holding in our hands your self-revelation to us. May we take and receive these words as such. Make your word live unto us this morning through your Spirit and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You follow along in your copies of the scriptures, please. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Luke 2. Now, this morning I'll be preaching verses 8 through 14, but I want us to catch the entire context. So here we go, Luke 2 beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. Amen. This morning we pick up the story of Christmas right in the middle of it all. Mary, who's a virgin, has just given birth to Jesus in a cattle stall. After she gives birth, she does what any mother would have done. She swaddles Jesus in cloths and lays him in a feeding trough because that's the only cradle available in that cattle stall. It's also real and raw. And if we're not careful, we can kind of sanitize the scene in our minds. We can kind of Photoshop it and remove all of its rawness and wrap it in sentimentality. Let's not do that. A woman has just given birth in a stable with all the sights and sounds and smells pertaining thereto. But what's most important is that all of this goes down in real human time with real human people in a real human place. This is real history, and that's why Luke doesn't begin verse 1 of chapter 2 by saying, once upon a time. Instead, he says, in those days. In the middle of a real census decreed by a real Roman emperor, in a real place, the long-awaited Messiah arrives on earth, safe and sound. Emmanuel has come. And so in the person of Jesus, God really is with us in the flesh and on earth, where we eat and sleep and work, where we live. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Think about the incarnation. Think about God coming down to us, all the way down into a stable, into a manger. No other religion has God humbling himself like that. Every other religion, you always have some God requiring you to be better or to do better so that you can come to that God. But on this night in Bethlehem, the one true God comes down to us, invading our turf to rescue and redeem his lost creation. And that's why this is the most monumental birth in human history. And yet, notice when we come to verse 8, we discover that on the night that the Son of the Living God arrives on scene in Bethlehem, Bethlehem has no idea. Bethlehem is oblivious. Bethlehem is sleeping through it all. Well, most of Bethlehem, that is, because there is a group of shepherds on the hillsides there who are awake, watching sheep. And what they're about to experience is epic. Now, all of us have had nights that are kind of like this, right? Where something happens that's so remarkable that we'll never forget it for the rest of our lives. I remember the night our oldest daughter, Lizzie, was born. We were living in central Iowa at the time, and the night she was born was the coldest night of the year. It was about between 10 and 15 below zero. And about 1:30 that night, Joanna wakes me up and says, "Don't you care that I'm in labor?" And she says, "We need to go to the hospital." And I said to her, "Well, we've been here and done this before, because this isn't the first time we've been to the hospital because you think you're in labor." There's a reason I remember this night. So we went to the hospital previously, and they sent us back home. But being the good, loving husband that I am, I don't question her. And so I help Joanna into the car, and I jump in the car. And I remember pulling up to the emergency entrance there at the hospital. And we get out, we walk up to the front desk, and then I say something that I'll never forget. I said, "Hi, I'm Ken. This is my wife, Joanna. She's pregnant, obviously, and she thinks she's in labor." Can I say to you men, and by the way, when I do premarital counseling, I use this illustration, you never, ever say those words. You never say labor with "she thinks." Joanna has not let me forget those words. I'll remember those words. I'll remember that night. We've all had nights like that, right? Would you please say yes to that? We've all done things like that, said things like that, had nights like that. Nights where what's happened has changed your life forever. That's what's about to go down here with a group of shepherds. Because what happens here will be a night to remember. With Mary and Joseph, it's real and raw. With the shepherds, it's shock and awe. Now that's significant, because if you were a young Jewish boy and your school teacher would have asked you to write an essay on what you want to be when you grow up, nobody would write an essay about wanting to be a shepherd. Shepherds occupied the lowest class in Jewish society. Shepherding was a job you gave to those who couldn't do anything else, to the unskilled, the uneducated. It was a 24/7 job. From April through November, you were out in the fields with the sheep. No vacations, no days off, no 401ks, no profit sharing. It was the lowest of the low. It was dirty work. Because any of you that know sheep know that they really aren't into personal hygiene. It's dangerous work. Because any of you who know sheep understand that sheep have no way to protect themselves against their predators. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd, ever. Society considered shepherds ignorant and unreliable, and that's why shepherds were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. So if you reached adulthood and you were still a shepherd, that was considered a total life fail. And yet, it's to a group of shepherds that God dispatches an angel and says, "Tell them the news." They will be the first to hear. The world will hear because they have heard. Now, isn't that just like our God to turn societal norms on their head? Exalting the humble and humbling the exalted. So it's shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night. And if we're not careful, we can almost plow right through those two little words, by night, as if they were just meaningless. They aren't. Because think about it. Darkness is a biblical metaphor describing the effects of sin upon a broken world. The people who walked in darkness, the light of the world invades the darkness of the world. Jesus Christ arrives in the darkness of night, invading that darkness and overcoming it and overthrowing it with light. It's Isaiah 9 verse 2. It's what Pastor Dave read earlier. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And if there's any group of people who get how dark the world is, it's got to be shepherds. I mean, they would have been the butt of workplace jokes in that day. They would have been ostracized anytime they went into town. The smell, the look of being out in the fields with the sheep for months at a time because of their appearance, because of their smell, because of constantly working in the fields with dirty sheep, these men were not allowed into their local synagogue. They could not participate in worship like we are this morning. They were ostracized and stigmatized. They get the world's darkness. They feel it because that's where they live, which is why for this group of shepherds, this night will be shock and awe, because suddenly, without any warning, out of nowhere, an angel just shows up. And instantly, the darkness of this night is transformed into the light of the brightest day. You know, we don't know what the angel looked like. We don't know his name. But we do know that this angel brought with him the glory of the Lord, because it's shining all around them. You know, that happens anytime heaven reaches down and touches earth. And that's why the shepherds aren't just momentarily taken aback. Now, they are scared to death. They are filled with great fear. Now, the Bible version that you are reading from this morning, it may omit the word great. In fact, with the English Standard Version, which is the version we use here at Bethel, depending on the version of the English Standard Version you have, whatever revision it is, your Bible text in front of you may not contain the word great. Now, the later versions of the English Standard Version do. Great fear. It should be here. If it's not in your text, I would ask you just to write it in right there in the margin somewhere. Because any time in the Bible that humans encounter an angel, they always respond the same way. They are overwhelmed and overcome by great fear. The Greek word here, you know it, it's the word mega. It's mega fear. It isn't just the kind of fear that startles you and kind of takes your breath away. It's the kind of fear that grips you and threatens to take your life away. This is the kind of fear that actually hurts. And that's why I love the way the old King James puts it, that these shepherds, when they saw the angels, they were sore afraid. But fear isn't the only mega thing in the Christmas story. Because the other thing we know about this angel is what he says. He says, stop your mega fear. Because it's not bad news that I bring from heaven. It's good news. Good news of mega joy. The Greek word translated good news here is actually the word for gospel. So to the shepherds, it would have sounded like this. I've got good news for you. It's gospel news. News that will transform your mega fear into mega joy. Now, let me just pause right here. I want you to catch this. I've got good news for you, the angel says, that will transform your mega fear into mega joy. So, the bridge from fear to joy is the gospel. Repeat that. The bridge from fear to joy is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus was born to live and die and rise again for our sins to save us. You want to know how powerful the gospel is? It takes sinful people who are afraid of God and transforms them into people whose eternal joy is God. So, how is your joy right now? I didn't ask, how is your happiness? Because happiness is a feeling that mirrors our circumstances. You know, I'm happy now because I've got all my Christmas shopping done. But I could go to work tomorrow and the boss could drop on me some unexpected project that he wants done or she wants done by Christmas, and that pressure is going to affect my feelings of happiness. But that pressure can't touch my joy. You know why? Because joy isn't primarily a feeling, it's a state of being. As one author puts it, joy is a deep, durable delight in God that ruins you for anything else because it can't be touched by anything else. Joy is something your boss can't touch. Something cancer can't temper. Something your worst nightmare can't affect. Joy is unshakable and unbreakable because in Christ, your relationship with God is immutable and unchangeable. You know why? Because of Romans 8, verse 31. Because God is always for you as his child. His presence is unshakable. His love is unbreakable. That's Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us as his child from his love. Nothing. And so, that's your state of being. It's not dependent upon how you feel or what you're facing or what you're experiencing. It's where you live. It's who you are. And so when your joy begins to wane, preach the gospel to yourself. When fear begins to displace joy, you remember that the pathway from fear to joy is paved with the gospel. You speak God's truth to your fear. And you remind yourself that in God you always have someone who is for you, because in Bethlehem he has come to you, not to condemn, but to rescue and redeem and save. And that's the good news this angel has for these shepherds. Now, because these shepherds were social outcasts, they would be the last to hear the latest news. But here in the Christmas story, they are the first to hear the best of news, the greatest news, that a Savior has been born. It's the biggest birth announcement in the history of the world. It's bigger than the royal family over in England and Great Britain and the United Kingdom. This is the biggest birth announcement ever. And what's surprising about this birth announcement is that the angel gives us everything we need to know in just two verses. Two verses. The when. Here's what the angel says. The angel says, today, the Eternal One enters human time. Where? The angel says, in the city of David. It's here that the omnipresent one takes on a human body and invades human space in a real place called Bethlehem. And who? Who is he? What's his title? What's his name? Well, he's the Christ. Literally, he's the anointed one, the Messiah who's been promised all the way through the Old Testament. He's the Lord, the sovereign one, the one who created and controls all things. Now arrives on earth as a helpless baby. So although he looks like every other baby, he's not. He's one of a kind. He's the Savior. His name reveals his mission, that he came to seek and to save a lost and dying world. So when? Well, this day. Where? Right here in Bethlehem. Who? A Savior. Christ the Lord. And then the angel does what many of us do with our birth announcements. He gives us a picture of the baby. You say, hold on a second, because my Bible doesn't have a picture there. It just has words. Well, that's the point. This angel gives us a picture of this baby. He paints it with words. He says, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, you know, I always thought that that was the angel giving these shepherds directions. You know why? Because they're men. They need directions. This angel knows that as soon as they take out attempting to find the baby Jesus, that they're going to get into town and none of them are going to want to ask, right? And so I always thought that this was kind of, this angel was kind of playing GPS for these guys. And saying, hey, listen, you'll know you found him when you happen upon a cattle stall that's got a baby in a manger. And maybe that's right. Maybe that's all that this is. But can I challenge you on that this morning? Because I think the angel is telling the shepherds something much more significant here. I think the angel is telling the shepherds, hey, it's okay if you go see him. You'll be welcome there, even though you are shepherds. They probably never heard that before. And so these words from the angel tell us that Jesus is accessible. He wasn't born to a royal family living in a palatial palace with bodyguards who limited people's access. You didn't need security clearance to see Jesus. He was born to a couple of peasants in a barn. It's also simple and humble to show us that Jesus is accessible and available and reachable, even to a group of shepherds. That's why the angel says that this is good news of great joy for all the people. Nobody left out. Everyone has access to Jesus. Shepherds and kings and tax collectors and fishermen, the lame and the leper, the blind and the deaf. This fear-overcoming, joy-inducing good news is all-inclusive for all the people. Plumbers, accountants, engineers, teachers, preachers, Jews and Gentiles, black people and white people and every shade in between people. Jesus is the Savior of all people, and so he's accessible to all people. Now, there are a lot of ways that we could apply this morning to where we live. Let me just ask a question. Are we, like Jesus is to us, are we accessible to all kinds of people? It's one of the ways that we love people in a Jesus kind of way. Can I ask you, when somebody walks into this room, does it matter to you what color their skin is? Are you accessible to them? Does it matter to you when somebody walks in this room how somebody is dressed? Or how they look? Or how they smell? Or how they vote? Are we here at Bethel genuinely in a Jesus kind of way accessible to all kinds of people? And tomorrow when you go to work and you know that person walks down the hallway, that person, you know the one I'm thinking about, the one that everybody else loves to ignore, do they know that in you they will find an ear to hear, a heart to love? Even though they may not be the most pleasant person or the most reliable worker, are you accessible to the ones everyone else just kind of ignores? That's one reason I stand up here in our school entryway in the EEC Monday through Friday mornings. I want to be accessible. I want there to be at least one person in their day who says, "Hi, good morning, it's great to see you." How about this? Men, are you accessible to your wife? Can you look up from your phone long enough? Or can you look away from the TV and the football game long enough to give your full attention to the woman God has given to you? Are you accessible? Is she more important to you than work is, or sports is, or your car is? And moms and dads, are you accessible to your children? And teenagers, are you accessible to your parents? But the biggest question is, are we accessible to Jesus, the one who is accessible to us? Does he have unrestricted access to every part of us, to every room in our heart, even those dark closets where we want to keep the doors shut? Jesus, just don't go in there. Are we accessible to him Jesus is born in a barn as proof that he is accessible, even to a group of shepherds. But there's something strikingly unique here about this birth announcement. Did you notice it? Because most birth announcements include the names of the father and the mother. Like this. Mine kind of read this way. On Wednesday, October 27, Kenneth, the firstborn son, in parentheses, the number one son, was born to Mr. and Mrs. Robert Fields. But notice here. Notice how the angel leads off this birth announcement. He doesn't say, unto Joseph of Nazareth and Mary. He says, unto you. Unto you is born. To you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And even you up there in the balcony. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's born to you because he's born for you. To live the perfectly holy life you couldn't, so that he could die the death you deserve in your place. Born to you to die for you. It's Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed in the place and for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why the words, unto you is born this day, are a big deal. And so the big question is, does this you include you? Was Jesus born to you and for you? Is he your Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Do you know him? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore being justified, therefore being made right with God, reconciled to God, justified, declared righteous in his presence. How can that happen when we're sinners? And so we're afraid of God, the holy God. Don't go there, God. Don't go there in my heart. Here's how fear is transformed into joy. It's the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus. It's only by Jesus. It's only because of Jesus. It's only by faith. Do you know him? Right now, where you are, you can become a follower of him. Cry out in faith. Faith alone, in Jesus alone, by grace alone, come to him. To you is born this day, a Savior. You know how big a deal salvation is? It's such a big deal that on the night that the Savior is born, all of heaven shows up to celebrate it. Because this lone angel is suddenly surrounded by a multitude of the heavenly host. The Greek word here is plethora. It tells us that the sky is instantaneously now teeming with angels, not just hundreds or thousands, probably millions. All of heaven shows up and exclaims, glory to God in the highest. They're saying, heaven is saying that nothing else God has ever done even compares to this. Nothing. And that's significant when you consider that these same angels had been eyewitnesses to the work that God did in creation itself. They saw what happened when God said, let there be light. And they saw what happened a few days later when God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." And instantly, 3 million trillion stars appeared out of nowhere and nothing. Can I share with you something I read this week? Astronomers tell us that there are a total of about 3 million trillion stars. That's a 3 followed by 24 zeros. Now, I get that numbers that big can kind of lose their meaning, right? And so let me try to illustrate it for you and see if this helps. 1 million seconds ago was Wednesday, December 1st. About 11 days ago. You say, wow, that was a fast million seconds. A billion seconds ago, get this, that was mid-1989, before the Berlin Wall fell. Now, how many of you in this room were not even here a billion seconds ago? A trillion seconds ago. 31,688 years ago. It's hypothetical. Again, scientists tell us that there are 3 million trillion stars. The sun, which is but one star, puts out the same amount of energy as a trillion megaton bombs. That's enough energy to run our entire civilization for every second of the next 500,000 years. These angels had seen all of that just explode out of nothing and into existence when God said, "Let there be light." And yet, it's at the birth of Jesus when these same angels say, "Glory to God in the highest." Which means this is the most praiseworthy thing God has ever done. This is where, on the hillsides and the skies outside of Bethlehem, this is where God's wow factor shines in all of its glory, even more than 3 million trillion stars, even more than one of which puts out the energy of a trillion megaton bombs. All of that cannot compare with the glory of God with us as one of us coming to live and die for us. So greater than the power that pours out from the sun is God's power to put your life back together after sin has messed it up. That's what heaven's angels are enamored with and captivated by. It's Jesus. Savior. What are you captivated by? What are you enamored with? What really gets you going? Because whatever that is, that's where you'll be going for joy. To find it. For the angels, it's Jesus. For the shepherds, it's Jesus. That's why they can't stay put there in the fields. They've got to go and see, and they've got to share their joy then with the rest of the world. As C.S. Lewis has alluded to, joy isn't complete until it's shared. That's why we stand at the brim of the Grand Canyon, and we don't stand there and say, you know, this is really nice, really cool. No, we turn to our wife and our kids, and we say, "You see this? Well, obviously, we're standing right here. Well, why are you asking me then?" Because joy is not complete until it is shared. So what is it that captivates you and captures you so much that you can't help but share it with others? Like the angels here, and like the shepherds we'll talk about next week. What stimulates that kind of joy in you? You see, joy isn't found in your profession or in some possession. It's found in a person. Jesus is joy. Because Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. And if you're going to anywhere, if you're going anywhere but to Jesus to find joy, you're going to find a dead end. It's what actor Jim Carrey has said. And by the way, he's not a follower of Jesus, does not claim to be a follower of Jesus. But he's right when he says this. He says, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer." And that's why I wake up some mornings, he says, and sit and have my coffee and look out at my beautiful garden and I go, "Remember how good this is, Jim. Because you can lose it all in just a moment." Wow. You aren't going to find joy in your profession or in some possession because that's all temporary. You can lose your job. You can lose your health. You can wreck your car and your house can burn down or be ripped apart by a tornado. Temporary stuff is incapable of satisfying an eternal soul. Only Jesus can do that. And that's why one of our favorite verses around this church is Psalm 16, verse 11, where we read, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In his presence, the one who came and blessed us with his presence. And when you get that, even in the darkest night, you can join with heaven and exclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." It really is joy to the world, because the Lord has come. Amen. Father, may you take your word, and may you use it in the hearts of your people. And through it, may you call unbelievers to yourself in saving faith. Do your work in the hearts of your people for your glory. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know him by faith alone? Do you see the lengths to which he was willing to go to demonstrate his love for you, to die in your place? He came in Bethlehem to go to Calvary and to be nailed to a cross so that by faith alone, in him alone, because of grace alone, you could be saved. Would you call out to him right now in faith and be saved? And Christian, how is your joy? Well, that'll be determined by the question, where is your joy? Lead us to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.